We're going to continue our series of lessons this morning in the book of 2 Timothy. So if you'd like to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we'll be starting this morning. This book of 2 Timothy, as we've mentioned, is certainly important, I believe, because it is Paul's final words that he is led of the Holy Spirit to speak to us just before his death. And this last chapter, we see his final charge that he gives to his young son in the faith, Timothy, and to us as well. Beginning in verse 1, we read these words, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." We talked about the fact that this is certainly an important charge and one that is so needed in our world today. The preaching of God's word, the proclamation of the truth of the word of God. It's the only thing that has the power to save. It's the only thing that has the power to transform our lives. And so Paul stresses to Timothy, this is what needs to be done in season and out of season. He says, the reason being, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires and because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. More and more we see this is certainly happening in our world today. More and more people are just don't want to listen to the Word of God, don't want to sit under the sound of the teaching of God's Word. And so they, to satisfy their own desires, to satisfy their itching ears, to hear only what they want to hear, they will heap up teachers who will tell them exactly that. They turn their ears away from the truth of God's Word, and the result of that is they themselves are turned aside by someone else to fables or myths. That's such a danger when we see, churches and ministries move away from the teaching and the preaching of God's Word and becoming more and more entertainment centers rather than places of worship. And people, that's what they want. That's why we see those types of places growing so much. But Paul's final charge to Timothy and to us is preach the Word. And we looked last Sunday at the fact that he tells them in verse 5, "You be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." We stressed last Sunday morning the importance of completing the ministry that God has given us, completing the work that God has called us to do. We are saved by God's grace. We are saved to be children of God, but He calls us for a purpose. He calls us to serve Him. He calls us to walk in good works that He has prepared beforehand for us to do. And so He tells Timothy, He says, you need to fulfill your ministry. You need to carry out fully what God has called you to do. One of the reasons it was important for Timothy is because what we see in verse 6. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul knew that his days were numbered. He was about to die. He was about to depart and to leave this earth and to be with Christ, which he looked forward to because he says that's far better. But that means that the ministry has to be carried on by someone else. That truth, that ministry that was entrusted initially to Paul, he had passed it on down to his son in the faith, Timothy. And Timothy was to take it and to pass it on to others as well. And that's the same thing we're called upon to do today. We are to fulfill our ministry because that's what happens. People live, they die, but the ministry needs to carry on. The word needs to be continually given forth so that the next generation will hear the truth of God's word and can come to know Christ as Savior and will live and serve Him. What does it mean to fulfill your ministry? The Apostle Paul in his life gives us an example. Paul's life is an example to us in so many different ways. Paul was not perfect. I'm not saying that. And we shouldn't worship Paul. Not at all. That's not what the Scriptures teach. But Paul certainly is given as an example in several different areas. Just his salvation, as you look at it, is an example. Saul of Tarsus was probably about as far away from Christ as you could get. He was persecuting the church of God, believed that he was doing God's service by doing many things against Jesus of Nazareth. And yet God, in his wonderful and marvelous grace, saved this man. And again, nothing that Paul was doing as Saul of Tarsus, nothing in his character, nothing in his works that would have saved him, that was the grace of God. That's an example to us. If the grace of God can save Saul of Tarsus, the grace of God can save anyone. I don't care what you've done or what your life is like, God's grace, where sin abounds, God's grace superabounds. And it did in Paul's life, it does in ours. Paul's life and ministry is also an example to us. And we see that in this particular passage of Scripture. Look with me at verse 7. Paul says, as he comes to the end of his life, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Those three things. He brings out three specific ways in which he had fulfilled his ministry. It's an interesting thing. All three of the verbs that are used in this passage are in the perfect tense, which carries the idea. The perfect tense is the tense that carries the idea of something that was completed in time past, but has either a continuing state or continuing results. And we really do see that in Paul's life. His ministry, his life was now complete as he writes this final letter. We see that. But also, his life and his ministry have certainly had a continuing impact upon people's lives and still do today as we are reading this portion of God's Word. Three things he says are this. I have fought the good fight, number one. The word fought and the word fight both come from the Greek word agon, where we get our word agonize, or we get the word agony. If you say you're in agony, what does that mean? Well, it means you're going through something that's quite difficult, that's quite a struggle, that's quite a trial for you. That's really what the word means. It speaks of the difficulty of the struggle involved, the effort that is required. It's usually used in regard to an athletic contest. Sometimes it's talked about in regard to fighting or warfare, but more so I think it's really applied to the idea of an athletic contest. Now, sometimes that athletic contest is running a race. Sometimes that's involved in a fight or a wrestling match or something like that. But the idea is the hard work that is involved in training for that contest and the strained effort in the competition, struggling to compete in that contest. The athletic games back in the days that this was written were quite serious affairs. It's very serious in our world today. There are people that devote their whole lives and their whole careers as nothing more than athletics or some sort of sport or something like that to compete for the Olympic Games and things like that. But back in those days, it was even a life and death issue. There were times when you lost the contest, you might not just lose the contest, you might even lose your life. It was a definite struggle involved. There was a difficulty of struggle. And it's used here. Paul says, I have agonized the good fight, or I have agonized through the good agony. And that's how he describes. And what he's talking about there is the Christian life. He says, there is an agony involved in our work and our service for the Lord. He says, and I have gone through that. I think of the expression that's used, the very same expression is used when the Lord Jesus prayed in Gethsemane in Luke chapter 22. He was in agony as he prayed because there was no greater struggle than what he was going through as he faced the cross. He knew what the cross would mean. He knew that when he died on that cross, it was going to be terrible sufferings. Certainly physical sufferings, social sufferings, and things like that. But the greatest was the spiritual agony he was going to go through as he suffered and died for our sins. His death on Calvary was agony for him. It was a constant and difficult struggle and strain against him. And so that was an agony. But Paul, his labor and ministry and through his life was that way as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talked about he labored and he toiled under great difficulty throughout his ministry. You can read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and see all the sufferings that he went through. And much of it certainly was a trial. His life was a great trial. And so he says, I have fought the good fight. I have agonized through this because the Christian life is a difficult time. There, you know, what's very popular these days is again, the idea of people just wanting to hear good things. Preach something that makes me feel good about myself, or preach something that makes me feel good about the Christian life, or how easy the Christian life is, or, you know, I'm going to have all these benefits and blessings. Now, there's no question. Knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, there are tremendous blessings. There are wonderful blessings in knowing the Lord. We have a life, eternal life, spiritual life, to know Christ the Savior. It is a wonderful privilege to live for and serve the Lord, to walk in relationship with Him. But we are nowhere promised in Scripture that the Christian life is going to be easy. We are nowhere promised that the Christian life, that you're going to have perfect health and that you're going to have all the money and all the possessions and all the worldly things you want. Christian life is not about the physical blessings and the worldly things that you might acquire in this life, or even, you know, possessing health and being feeling good and so forth. Christian life is a difficult life. In fact, there are numerous times when it's compared to, you know, running a race. You know, and yes, running a race can be fun unless you really, train for it and work at it and, go through hours and hours of training and competition and so forth and struggle and trial. When you get to the end of a race, you're worn out physically. Well, the Christian life is that way a lot. When we get to the end of the Christian life, you may be worn out physically. You're blessed richly spiritually, but you may be worn out physically. When Paul came to the end of his life, I think in one sense he was worn out because he had agonized through this fight. Now, it is certainly a good fight. He says, I have fought the good fight. The word good means good. It could also be translated excellent. It could be translated beautiful. That's exactly what it is, because it is the fight, the struggle that centers around our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and around the precious truth of His Word. Back up with me just a second to chapter 1. Chapter 1. The cause of Christ is a beautiful thing to be a part of. But in particular, what we have been entrusted with is a message. What we are entrusted with is a message from God. Now, we're not prophets, all right, like the prophets were in the past. We have a message from God that's given and available to everyone in His Word. And it's a beautiful message. And Paul describes it this way. And he tells him in verse 13 of chapter 1, hold fast, Timothy. That word hold fast means cling firm to this. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing. The very same word. The very same word, good. That good thing, that beautiful thing which was committed to you, are entrusted to you, are deposited with you. He says, you keep, you guard by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We have a beautiful deposit that's been entrusted to us. It was first given through the Apostle Paul, but it's now been given to us. In one sense, it's the entire Word of God. All of God's Word is a deposit, I think, of truth. Paul, in particular, has a gospel in mind here. The gospel of the grace of God that was committed to him, given to him by revelation of Jesus Christ. That gospel to which we preach today, by which people are saved, if they hear and believe that truth. That is entrusted to us. That's committed to us. And it's a beautiful message. It's an excellent message. It's a good message. And the fight centers around that message. And the truth that God has given for this age in which we live concerning God's building of a church today, the church, the body of Christ, that was committed to Paul. It's now been passed down to Timothy and passed down to us. He says the fight centers around the Word. You know, look at this statement. Look at verse 15. Paul says, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, you say, why did they turn away from him? Well, part of it might have been because he was in prison. There's no question about that. As being in prison, you don't want to necessarily be associated with people that are in prison. Or you might fear that the same thing would happen to you. But I think primarily, probably why people turned away from Paul was because of what he was preaching. The message that he was preaching. More and more people rejected that. More and more people are rejecting it today. But it's a beautiful deposit of truth. And we are entrusted with that message. And we are to do exactly as Paul did. We are to fight the good fight. We are to agonize over giving out that message, preaching the Word, because that is what's needed in this world. Go back to chapter 4. The second thing he says is not only did he fight the good fight, he says, I have finished the race or the course. The word finished means exactly what you think. I have fulfilled. I have completely run the course, the race. God had laid out a course for Paul's life and for Paul's ministry. From the very moment he was saved on the road to Damascus, he had laid out, here is what I've called you to do. In fact, he tells him that. And it's not going to be an easy thing. In fact, when he sent Ananias, this certain Jew named Ananias, to minister to Paul there as he was there in Damascus, he says, go. He's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. He says, and I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. But he had a course laid out for Paul. And again, the word course there is the idea of a race course. The course of our life is kind of like a race. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There are several places that Paul, again, compares the Christian life to a race. Here's one of them in one of his earlier epistles. Go down with me to verse 24. If you read through this passage, it's a very fascinating passage. It's a very helpful passage in understanding about the nature of Paul's ministry. Paul had a unique ministry during the Acts period, and he talks about it in this passage. But his ministry in the latter verses of this chapter, he compares to a race. Look at verse 24. He He says, everything I'm doing, he says in verse 23, I do for the gospel's sake. Because that's where the fight was. That's where the race is all about, the gospel's sake. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Anytime they run a race, they declare somebody is the victor. Somebody comes in and wins the gold medal, the silver medal, the bronze medal, and so forth. One receives the prize. He says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. When you run the race, when you live your life, you run to obtain the prize. You run to win. You put forth all the effort, all the agony that's needed to run that race. He says, now everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, controlled, he says, in all things. He says, now, looking at those who run, you know, races, just regular races in the games, he says, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. He says, but we, in living the Christian life, we do it for an imperishable crown. They do it for a crown that one day is going to fade away, are going to be thrown in the closet and lost and forgotten about. He says, we do it for a crown that's going to last forever. We do it for a crown, a reward that will never perish. He says, Paul says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, not with a lack of faith, not with uncertainty at all. He says, and thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. He says, but I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others. Notice, what does this ministry focus on? When I have preached to others, I myself shall become disqualified. King James has the word castaway. It's not the idea of you losing your salvation. You're not cast away from God. The idea here is being disqualified for the race. If you don't compete according to the rules in a race, you're disqualified and you're not going to get the prize. He says, you have to run in such a way, and I want to run and live the Christian life in a way that I will not be disqualified from the prize. We're going to talk about that later. Runners, as they run a race, look at Philippians chapter 3. Look at one other passage that talks about the race. Runners that are involved in a physical race, an athletic competition of some sort, oftentimes become discouraged. I know when I was in high school, I did a little running, not because I wanted to, but because I was forced to. Off season, they made you run. If your sport wasn't up and baseball wasn't up, I was forced to run. I hated running. It was very easy for me to become discouraged because I basically started out discouraged. I didn't want to run in the first place. But even those who are running and training for a race, sometimes they can be discouraged. Sometimes they get fatigued because it is such a difficult thing and requires so much physical stamina. Sometimes they can be distracted. You're running a race, and if you see somebody off to the side and you look away or something, you can be distracted. Sometimes the competition is quite daunting. If you take off out of the blocks and all of a sudden somebody's two steps ahead of you right off the bat, it's real easy to become discouraged by that, something like that. And so sometimes there are people on the sides who are taunting the runners. And all of those things can discourage. And sometimes runners will just kind of give up. Maybe they'll give up entirely and won't even finish the race. Maybe they'll give up and just slow down because they think there's no chance. But they become discouraged and sometimes will not even run the entire course. Paul faced that kind of discouragement, I think, in his life. Again, if you look at all the things that he suffered, all the difficulties that he went through, many of those things would be discouraging to anyone, I would think, and probably to him to some extent. And look with me, for instance, well, look right here. Look at verse 10. He's talking about Philippians 3:10, and he gives the idea. He says, I want to know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed to his death. Look at verse 11 then. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He says, it's not that I have already attained, but or am already perfected, but I press on. This is what a runner has to do, especially in a sprint. You've got to press on. You've got to be striving and pressing on. He says, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. When Paul says, run to obtain the prize, this is what he had in mind. Run to obtain that and lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended it. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. When you run a race, one of the things your coaches will tell you is don't look behind. The very minute you stop and look behind and try to see what is everybody else doing, what happens? Usually you get passed. And that's the idea. He says, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. The word for reaching there means stretching or leaning, almost like you would do when you're running a sprint and you stretch at the finish line, giving every ounce of effort to win. He says, that's what we do, stretching, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward or the high call of God in Christ Jesus. He's not talking about salvation. The issue here is not salvation. As Paul has already said, the only ones he's talking about running this race are those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He's talking about striving for a reward, striving for a crown, not a perishable crown, but an imperishable crown. The reward for serving the Lord. Paul says it's like a race, and he says, and you got to finish that race regardless of what happens. Look back at Acts chapter 20. As you look at the direction Paul's ministry took, at one particular point in time, he set his heart to go to Jerusalem. Some people think that he was out of God's will in going to Jerusalem. I've never believed that. I believe the Holy Spirit led him to do that. Well, look at what it says in Acts chapter 20. He met with the Ephesian elders at Miletus as he was already heading toward Jerusalem. And he says, look at verse 21. Start in verse 21. Verse 22. He says, and see, he says, right now, he says, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. He said, I don't know exactly what's going to happen to me there, but this I do know. He says, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city Paul visited, the Holy Spirit of God was speaking through different people to tell him, saying that chains and tribulations await me. I don't know exactly how things are going to work out, he says. But I do know that the Holy Spirit has testified in every place that I go. When I get to Jerusalem, what's waiting for me there are chains, I'm going to be imprisoned, and tribulations. That's what waits for me. Now, that can be discouraging. If you hear that, this is what's going to happen to you. That can be discouraging. But look, notice what he says. Verse 24. He says, but none of these things move me. None of these things affect me. I don't care that chains and tribulations. Was he a stranger to those things? He'd already experienced those things before, had he not? If there's more coming, that's no surprise to him. And you know, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, what did he tell Timothy? Will suffer persecution. It's not a surprise at all. He says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, even if it causes the loss of my life, which he didn't know if that would happen or not. He didn't know if he was going to lose his life or not. He says, but I don't count my life, my physical life, dear to me. He says, this is what's important, that I may finish my race high. With joy. Even in the midst of the chains and the tribulations that awaited him, he says, I've got to finish my race. And I'm going to finish it with joy. He says, the race is the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That is the attitude that each and every one of us should have. You know, yes, there are going to be trials in life. There are going to be difficulties in your life as a Christian. If you're truly serving the Lord, if you're standing for the name and the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're standing and proclaiming the wonderful gospel of God's grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, your life is going to be difficult. There are going to be trials. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be an agony involved in what you have to do. But we have to take the attitude, do those things move you? Do you count your life dear to yourself? Paul says, I don't. Those things don't move me. I want to finish my race with joy. I want to finish the ministry, the service, he says, which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify, to bear witness to the gospel of the grace of God. That's exactly why God has placed us where we are, to share this wonderful gospel, good news of the grace of God. We're living in the dispensation of God's grace. People are saved today only by God's grace. The grace of God which was worked out when Jesus Christ died on Calvary for our sins. He offers to us the gift of eternal life. It is His grace, and it's received by simple faith. People need to hear that because they're hearing something very different. They're hearing something very different this morning in a lot of churches. They're hearing that you've got to work for this or earn this or come down front or be baptized or join this church or give this amount of money or do this, you know, or do that. There's always something. Live a good life. Do the best you can. All of those things. That's a lie. Salvation is by God's grace. We are to make sure that people hear that message. It won't be easy because people don't want to hear that message. It's not a popular message. I don't understand that, but it's not. People have this inborn part of our old sin nature that says, I have to be a part of it. I have to do something. You can't. The Lord Jesus Christ has done and finished all the work that's necessary for your salvation. Paul says, I want to finish my course with joy. I want to finish the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. The book of Hebrews is not written to us. It's written to Hebrew believers, but there are a lot of things I think we can certainly apply from it. And I love the admonition that's given to these Hebrew believers in Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 1. He's just finished up in chapter 11 giving a whole host of witnesses of faith in God. Those who have put their faith in God and how it's been worked out in their lives and how God has used them. And so he says in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he said, let us lay aside every weight and says, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice what he says. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. They had all of these that are listed there in chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. Witnesses of how the faith of God can be worked out in people's lives and how having faith in God can enable them to serve the Lord in such a wonderful way. He says, in the same way that these men and women, by faith, serve the Lord, he says, let us take the admonition from them. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Anything that would discourage us, anything that would hinder us, anything that would be a burden to us in carrying out the ministry and finishing the race that God has given us. What are we to do with it? Just lay aside. Lay it aside. Lay aside those things which would burden you in that way. And run, he says, with endurance. The word is patient endurance, steadfastness, because that's what it requires. The Christian life requires patience. It requires steadfastness. It requires endurance. Through all the trials, through all the struggle, through all the agony, we have to endure. Let us run with endurance the race, or the agony, literally. The word is there is agony that is set before us. You have to take that and apply it personally to you. God has a course for your life. He has a race for you to run. He has a fight for you to fight. He has a ministry that you have received from the Lord Jesus. Run with patience and endurance the race that's set before you. Lay aside anything that would discourage you, that would burden you down, whether it's sin, whether it's the trials of this world. Lay those things aside and run with endurance. Look at the next verse, though. Here's the wonderful thing. We have a wonderful example. He says, looking unto Jesus. Looking away from everything else to one thing. Looking unto Jesus. The one who is the author, who is the initiator, who is the finisher, the completer of our faith. He says, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross. We are to run with patience, with endurance, the race set before us, even as our Savior endured. With a joy that was set before him, he ran that race that was given to him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. What's happened to him now? And he is now sat down at the right hand of God, throne of God, right hand of the throne of God. There was a joy set before him. That's before us as well. Run and finish the race, there's a joy that's set before us. Paul kept that in mind, I think, in his life. He says, I want to run finish my race with joy, because that's what's set before us, and we need to keep that in mind. 2 Timothy 4, go back there with me. Look at the third thing he says. The third thing he says is, I have kept the faith. The word kept means to watch something, to be alert, to be looking and carefully watching. But also the idea of guarding and the idea of protecting. Now, what does he say he kept? He says, I have kept, I have watched, I have guarded, I have protected the faith. Now, when you see the word faith, and it's preceded by the definite article, the faith, most of the time Paul uses it to describe that body of truth that we put our faith in. When we talk about faith, we can talk about the faithfulness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can talk about our faith in Christ and His finished work. We can talk about our faith in Him on a daily basis and living and serving Him and our faithfulness to Him. All of those are a part of it. But we also have to look at the body of truth, the message that we hear and believe and put our faith in. That's what Paul is describing. He says, I have kept, I have guarded the faith. Now, why? Because of the attacks upon it. Because of the constant attacks upon the Word of God. You know, there are fewer and fewer groups today who will absolutely stand on the inerrancy of the Word of God. The fact that when we read the Scriptures, we're reading not the words of men, but we are reading the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. There are a lot of people who don't teach that anymore, don't believe that anymore, don't preach that anymore. Well, think about what that means. If I can question this book, if I say, I don't know if all of this is the Word of God, if I can throw out Genesis chapters 1 through 11 and say, well, the rest of it's pretty good, but that's just a myth or a fable. If I question any part of the Word of God, then I end up doing what? I end up questioning all of it. I'm not real sure. You can't say some of the parts of the Bible are inspired and some other parts are not inspired. This is all the inspired Word of God. There are attacks upon the Word of God. There are attacks upon the gospel of the grace of God, which we talked about. There are attacks upon the truth of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul for this age. Paul says, I have kept and guarded the faith. I have come to the end of my life, and I am still keeping and guarding that faith because the attacks are still there. Paul, you know, knew that there's great opposition to the Word of God, and it starts out simple. We talked in 2 Timothy 2:18, it talks about those who strayed or erred from the truth. I just missed the mark a little bit. There are those who resist the truth. There are those, as we saw in chapter 4, who turn their ears away from the truth. Paul called on Timothy. Paul called on every pastor. Paul called on every believer, he says, to do the same thing that he did, which is to keep or guard the faith. We need to keep and guard this message and be true to it. Paul's life and his ministry has certainly had a lasting and a continuing impact on so many people's lives. We've seen the fact that he's reached the end of his life here, but we see the impact that he's had on so many others. We saw his impact on Timothy's life. We see a tremendous impact on Timothy's life and Timothy's ministry carrying that message on. The example of Paul's own life provides a wonderful example for us. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. And he provides a pattern in so many ways. The effect of his ministry, of the Word, and individual people's hearts and lives continues to have an impact. Again, he told Timothy, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That principle is still at work. And it needs to still be at work, and we need to carry through with our part of that. And then the epistles that he was used of God to write, we still have. They have become a part of the Scriptures. Even the Apostle Peter, who had difficulty understanding what Paul talked about at times, he said there are some hard things that Paul writes about to understand. Even he acknowledged that what Paul wrote was Scripture. These are the Scriptures, the Word of God. Well, God, I think, desires to use our lives as well. God wants to use you. Not exactly the same way that he used Paul, and not exactly the same way he would use me or he would use each other. But he has a course for your life. He has a purpose for your life. We need to realize that our lives, our ministries, can impact other people's lives as well. If you're a parent or a grandparent, I guarantee you, you can have a tremendous impact upon the lives of your children and grandchildren by the way you live and by the way you stand for the truth of God's Word. By the fact of whether or not you do fight the good fight. Whether or not you do finish your course. Whether or not you do keep the faith. Our kids will see that and know that and recognize that and respond to it. It will impact their lives. You can proclaim the Word of God. You can pass on this wonderful truth to others. You might not see the impact of it. Paul talked about those who would sometimes plant the seed. Someone else would water the seed. You know, maybe it would be much later before you would actually see the increase. And you have to always remember, it's God who gives the increase anyway. It's God who gives the increase. Our proclamation of the Word of God, our preaching, our teaching, our sharing of the truth of the Word can impact people's lives. And what results from that? Look with me back at 2 Timothy 4. What was the joy set before Paul? What's the joy set before us? We see a reference to it, I believe, in verse 8. He says, finally, which literally means the rest. The rest, what's left, what remains, he says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is what Paul was talking about earlier when he was talking about, setting his mind and heart on the reward, the upward call the prize, the crown, the imperishable crown. He was looking to this event. He says, there is laid up for me a crown. The crown, he says, of righteousness. He says, I'm going to receive it from the Lord, the righteous judge. He'll give it to me on that day. But then he says this. This is not just for Paul. He says, this is also to all who have loved his appearing. And that can include us. Next Sunday morning, we're going to pick up right here with 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, and look at the reward for righteousness. The reward for righteous living. And we'll look at what he's talking about in this passage. What is the crown of righteousness? What is the day that's described here? That day. What is the basis for this reward that's given, this crown that's given? What is he talking about here? There's so much confusion over this, about rewards versus salvation, the judgment seat of Christ and what it's all about. Next Sunday morning, we're going to look at that very subject, that topic, and describe and look at what it says in Scripture about the rewards that God has, the joy that is set before us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to know you as Savior. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ loved us, was willing to come to this world, become flesh and blood, to go to the cross of Calvary and to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. We thank you, Father, that after 3 days in the grave, he came forth alive forevermore. We thank you, Father, that he has provided a wonderful gift for us, the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation through that finished work, and that it can be received, Father, by simple faith, simply hearing the gospel, hearing the good news, and believing that Christ died for us, for our sins, and rose again, and that we can be saved by believing in him. We thank you, Father, that you have also given this wonderful privilege of being in a relationship with you, of being a part of your family, children of God, sons of God, by faith in Christ. And not only sons, but also servants, the opportunity, the privilege, Father, of living for you each day and serving you. We know from the Scriptures, Father, that it's not an easy life. And we pray that you'll give us the strength, the faith to trust you through this, to bear up and to run with endurance during difficult times, to lay aside the things that would discourage us, and to run with patient endurance with that joy that is set before us, even as our Savior did, even as the Apostle Paul did. Father, wonderful examples for us. We need more believers. We need more Christian men and women, young people, who will finish the course, who will fight the good fight, who will keep the faith. May we be the faithful servants that you need us to be for your honor, for your glory, to see your work and your ministry carried on. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name and for his sake. Amen.